This morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of music. And this is something, the music teacher will like to hear this. This is something that is eternal. This is something that we are guaranteed to do in heaven. There are so many things that we might do here on earth that don't carry over, but worship and music and singing is not one of them. And Heavenly Father, the day will come when we will gather around your throne and every tongue, every tribe, every nation will declare the praises of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we do that even here and even now. And thank you for this tremendous gift, the gift of music. Martin Luther famously said that next to theology, I know nothing that stirs the heart of man towards God like music. So thank you for that. And now, Lord, we give our time and attention to a very important topic, the topic of heaven, the abode of God. And I pray that you'll lead and guide me as I try to share what's on my heart this morning from your word. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts open and ready to receive. And let us be found talking more and more about heaven. For the Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't mind being dated. Some people have a problem with that. They don't want you to know their age. I really could care less. I look much younger than I am, so that helps. But back in January of 2013, I went online. Back then, shopping online was kind of a new thing. But I went online and I bought a Garmin GPS. How many of you have ever owned a Garmin GPS? It was magic technology when it first came out because hunters and fishermen, I was in search and rescue. You could plot your points and your waypoints and you could be out in the middle of nowhere and know exactly where you are. That was pretty amazing stuff. Well, the problem with this GPS is it's a bit of a brick. I should have brought it. In fact, I meant to bring it and set it right here. It's a little box, little black box, and it's a bit of a brick because it doesn't hook up to the, I don't even know what to call it, the Wi-Fi that's all across the earth. So what you have to do is every couple of years, you plug it into a computer and you let it just churn for 10 hours. And it downloads all the new mapping information of every highway that got fixed, every overpass that got built, every, you know, new store that was raised up, new restaurant. It puts all that information in there, but it doesn't do it in real time. You have to do it all ahead of time. And furthermore, even though I am attached at the hip with this GPS, I take it with me anytime I leave Valley County pretty much, I have to plug in the actual physical address of where I want to go. I can't just speak to it. Some of you have that kind of a GPS on your smartphone. You can say, I don't know what you call her or him. Let's say, Alexa. Alexa, I want to go to Rimrock Mall. Sure, Rimrock Mall. It'll give you the address. Mall. But for me, I have to go in and I have to type in the little button pad, 300 South 24th Street West Billings. And boom, all of a sudden it shows up. And right there is where I want to go. Now, the only way I can really get for sure where I want to go is to know the coordinates of the location. And so anytime we're traveling, and we do a lot of traveling, and somebody tries to give me directions to their house in California or Nevada, wherever we're visiting, I tell them, I don't need directions. I just need your address. That's all I need. It's much better than your turn left at the barn where it used to be isn't there anymore. And to be honest with you, if you want to talk about dated, how many of you are brave enough to raise your hand on this one? I still use paper maps. Anybody? A couple. Because you gotta verify. The last trip we took to California, I missed a little turnoff, and that GPS rerouted me going north through Idaho, back down through, and I'm sitting there going, how did that happen? The GPS has a mind of its own. So I take out the paper map, and I say, I see what happened here. But you need to have the coordinates. So my question to you is simply this, and the answer is on the board. Is heaven a real place? Proper noun. Is it a place? Let me vent for just a moment. I've said this before in the past. If you are a school teacher and you have a student, doesn't matter what age they are, if they're writing a story and they mention Paris, France, but they don't use the capital P for the city of Paris, what will you do as a teacher? Will you not correct them? It is a proper noun. It is a place. And yet I see the word heaven with a lowercase h all the time, and it's like fingernails on the chalkboard. I'm like, what in the, how did we get to this place where heaven is not a real place, at least to the point in Scripture, where we're not talking about the heavens, a general geographical location, but we're talking about the abode of God. So my question to you this morning, and something I want us to really land on this morning, is if you had the coordinates, could you go there? Is heaven a place you go to? Is it a real place? This is the focus of my message. Now, we have some visitors here this morning, and it's good to review because I really want this stuff to get into your heart and soul. I want it to get deep. And keep in mind, I speak to a congregation of a sliding scale of maturity spiritually, that we have some mature saints that have been around the block a few times and they understand all this. And we have young ones that are hearing it, maybe for the first time. And so understand that we gather together with this in mind. So far we have seen that heaven is, first of all, pageantry. Pageantry. And that simply means that heaven is better than, and you can fill in the blank. Heaven is better than. Heaven is better than anything you've experienced thus far. Heaven is better than anything that you've ever tasted, ever touched, ever smelled, ever seen, ever experienced. We have some of the best sunrises and best sunsets in the whole world in Lester, Montana. Heaven's better. The things we will see are better. In fact, I have to go off the cuff on this because I didn't write it down. But yesterday, listening to Christian radio, what's the gal that does the afternoon show? And she's kind of low, monotone. Anybody know her name? I need your help. I can't hear you. Thank you. Lois Rambert. She's got some of the greatest little nuggets of insight. She was talking about the human eye. And what captured my attention was this. She said, those of you who have dark eyes, brown eyes, have quicker reflexes. Because you see light differently, the way it reflects off of surfaces. And she talked about those that have blue eyes and some of the advantages that you have. She said that when you cry, when your eyes are watery, there's fluid in the eye that is washing out with an antibacteria when you like get sawdust in your eyes and you start weeping a little bit. But when you cry from emotional stress, it's a completely different set of liquid. It's a liquid that has chemicals in it that release hormones to combat the stress that you're under, the human eye. And the reality is there are pales of color that some can see that others can't. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm listening to Lois Rambert, wait till we get to heaven and every eye is magnified in its perfection to see all the colors that the Lord has in store for us, things that we have not yet seen. For remember, Paul said it, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared. Secondly, we learn that heaven is prominent in Scripture. And that simply means the Bible has a lot to say about heaven, mentioning heaven over 500 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the third point, and this was the focus of last week's message, and that is heaven is a plurality. Heaven is a plurality. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he himself was caught up to the third heaven. So if you're going to mention three heavens or the third heaven, the implication is there's two other ones that precede it. And of course, we talked about this at great length yesterday or last Sunday. Paul says, I know a man in Christ, whether inside the body or outside of the body, I don't know. Whether it was in the body or outside the body, God knows. But I know a man who was caught up to paradise. Caught up. And he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. The first heaven is the sky above our heads. The second heaven, outer space, where the sun and the moon and the stars, the Milky Way. Oh, let me tell you a quick story about the Milky Way. So I wrote an article for the Christian Leader about Israel back in January. And I got a phone call yesterday from a guy named Roger Weens from Mountain Lake, Minnesota. Anybody know Roger Weens? Daryl does. He grew up in the MB Church in Mountain Lake, Minnesota. So he called me because he's got a trip coming up going to Israel for the first time in June. And he wanted to know about more of what he's gotten himself into. And I said, so Roger, tell me, where do you live? And he says, well, I just moved from New Mexico to Purdue University in Indiana. And I said, what are you doing there? And he says, well, I'm a professor of science. And I said, what kind of science? He says, well, I have created some technology that is mounted on the Mars rover that is presently on Mars, shooting laser beams into rock in order to measure the chemical composite of the rock to determine whether or not Mars had any lakes on it. I said, that's very fascinating. And he says, yes, well, I wrote a book called Red Rover that has chronicled his experiences of sending up these remote control land rovers to Mars and to the moon. And I'm thinking, and you're calling me about going to Israel? I want to talk to you. So I'm buying the book. I'll let you know more about it, but you might remember Dorothy Beyer. She grew up in Mountain Lake, Minnesota, and I asked her, I said, Dorothy, do you know Roger? And she says, I know his parents. And he was raised in the church, in her church, when she moved to Montana. So her brothers know Roger. Well, Roger can spend hours talking to us about the second heaven, couldn't he? But Paul and Jesus and Isaiah and John, they're going to talk to us about the third heaven. So let's get on with it. So this brings us to the fourth point I want to cover this morning as we talk about the concept of heaven, the reality of heaven. And that is, get this nailed down, heaven is a real place. It is a real place. Now, I feel foolish having to state the obvious. However, in my research, reading numerous books about heaven, I discovered that there are a number of pastors and a number of theologians. You know what they teach? They say, well, heaven might be a real place, but more than anything, heaven is a state of mind. Really? Heaven is a state of mind. Where in Scripture are you going to find that? That heaven is a state of mind. To say it in a Frankism, heaven is your best thoughts. Heaven is the best you can imagine for the future. Heaven is just simply taking an experience you've enjoyed and saying, multiply it by 10, and that's heaven. Heaven is a state of mind. It's whatever you can think that it is that's pretty amazing. And boy, I'm so glad heaven is not a state of mind, because God has prepared things that we haven't even thought of yet. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone through a magazine, maybe it's Better Homes and Garden, and you look at what someone did with their front yard, and you're looking at that and you're going, ooh, I want to do that. That's amazing. Then you open the magazine, you turn it to the third page, and there's a different yard, and you're like, ooh, I like that one better. I think I'll do it that way. And you turn the page, and you just go through, and you're dissatisfied all the way through because people have done things to their yard or to their home that you've never even thought of before. And heaven is going to be like that, multiplied. But it's not a state of mind. Heaven is not your best thoughts. In his book titled Heaven, Randy Elkhorn says, many people cannot resist spiritualizing what the Bible says about heaven. And spiritualizing is where you take a physical reality and you remove it from the realm of reality and just spiritualize it. And you say, well, it's not, you know, really streets of gold. Gold represents purity or royalty or value. And you deconstruct the physicalness of the reality that heaven is a place. Furthermore, in the book Heaven by Randy Elkhorn, he goes on to quote a number of pastors and authors who basically are saying the same thing. While heaven is both a place and a state of mind, it's primarily a state of mind. And boy, I'm so glad that I am not in agreement with these authors, because the heaven I have in mind is going to be much, much better than what I can think of. So ever since COVID hit, you and I have gotten used to the word virtual in a way we never planned on. By the way, I think this is true. If it's not, let me couch it this way. Not more than one time ever in my life have I ever put on virtual reality goggles. Not more than once. I might have done it once in Glendive because they have it there. But beyond that, I've never done it before. I like the real. I prefer the real than the virtual. But because of COVID, we had to go virtual, didn't we? Parents, we struggle through our students, our children, sitting in front of a computer trying to do classroom work in that mode without preparation. It's like, boom, we got to do this, virtual. All of a sudden, the board meetings that I was involved in when I'd get on an airplane and fly to Florida, which is much better than the virtual, and sit down in a board meeting and visit with the folks and have our meeting, suddenly became Zoom meetings. We are pretending we're in the same room. We're pretending that we're fellowshipping around the table, but the virtual doesn't even compare with the real. Virtual reality, heaven is a state of mind. It's kind of like what happened with the disciples when Jesus was resurrected. They were not sure they could trust their own eyes that Jesus was real, physical, tangible, so much so that Jesus had to tell Thomas and say, Thomas, put your hand here in my side where I was pierced with a spear. Place your hand here where the nails went in and see that I am real. And he literally tells Thomas, see that I'm not a ghost. I'm not virtual Jesus, the real thing. And in the same way, when heaven is described in the Bible, it's never described as a state of mind, but as a place. So let me give you a couple of quick examples of what this looks like. First of all, we've already seen this morning that the Apostle Paul was caught up to a state of mind in which he had a vision. No, that's not what it says. He was caught up to the third heaven where he saw things and he heard things he wasn't allowed to tell us about. He didn't speak of it as a vision. He didn't speak of it as a hallucination. Instead, he was caught. And what direction did he go? Up. Heaven is always up. And there he heard things that he could not speak of. And by the way, for those not here last week, that word caught up in the Greek is harpazo. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to speak of the believer's rapture at the coming of Christ, to be caught up, to be snatched away. And some people would say, well, you believe in the, by the way, I do, believe in the rapture, but that's not a biblical idea. It's not a biblical concept. You're not going to find the rapture in the Bible. And what they mean is you're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. But you will find the word harpazo, which means to be caught up. And guess what? This is the word that Paul uses. And we also have some other examples of people being caught up. We know that Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. We know that Elijah was caught up in a fiery chariot in a whirlwind. We know that he ascended. We also know that Jesus himself ascended into the clouds until they could not see him anymore. And by the way, there's a vision. If you want to think about that, if you want to meditate on something, if you're like me and, you go to an air show and you've got an aircraft that comes flying by and it's beautiful. Let's say it's a P-51 Mustang. That'll get your attention just from the sound. Boom. And you will, if you're an enthusiast, you will stare at that thing until you can't see it anymore. Well, Jesus ascended. And do you picture him going 5,000 feet, 10,000 feet? Now he's at 20,000 feet. You got binoculars. He's at 30,000 feet, 40,000 feet, 50,000 feet. And then he goes to 120,000 feet. And then he's 10,000 miles. I don't know. I think at some point he alters and, goes from physical earth and the sky to immediately being physically present with the Lord. And how that transition happens is a mystery. We don't know. That's why Paul says, whether in the body or outside the body, I don't know, but caught up nonetheless. And so to understand the physicalness of heaven, I would like you to do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I wish we had time. It would take hours to read the whole book of Isaiah. If you want to know more about heaven, read the book of Isaiah from cover to cover, from start in chapter 1 and work your way to chapter 66. I think it would take, I average about 12 to 15 chapters an hour. So that tells you that you're in it for 3 or 4 hours. Worth it. Worth every minute of it if you want to know more about heaven. But this morning, we're going to focus more on what we find in chapter 6. So last week, I shared with you that I had a personal struggle as a new believer in finding out that Revelation chapter 21 has a lot to say about heaven, But it mentions heaven. It describes heaven as being a city. And I'm a country guy. I don't really care for the city. I would rather be in the mountains than in the city. And I'm like, heaven's a city? I got to be in the city? And then what about this city? Streets of gold and gates of pearl, and the foundations are various precious stones and minerals. And the city itself is 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles tall. And I'm picturing this really hideously ugly cube. And I'm going, that's heaven? That's what this is all about? That's where we're going? Where's the river and the streams and the mountain trails, and where's the wildlife? And I said this last week, and it sounds silly saying it, but it's true. I literally said, where's the dirt? You farmers, amen? I want there to be dirt in heaven. I want to see things grow. I want to smell flowers and see butterflies. And that's not stuff you see a lot in the city. So I struggled with the idea that heaven would be a place I wouldn't even want to go to, even if it wasn't optional. So I needed to understand the physicalness of heaven as it's described by the different authors. And that's what we're going to do in the near future, is look at some of these window views of heaven. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah the prophet says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. And they cried out to one another, they called out to one another, and they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Look at verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts... This is where I need the wind to ripple through the rafters like it did one Sunday almost 20 years ago and scared me half to death. At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. Pause for effect. Little earthquake, Lord. And the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cries out, Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. The Hebrew there is a garment that's had its stitches taken out. And now the pieces of cloth are falling to the ground. I have become undone. I'm unstitched, he says. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth. And he said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is one of those unique passages of scripture that you want to kind of get memorized in your mind, the context. You want to memorize the placement of this passage because it's so important to our understanding of what heaven is like. This is one of the definitive pillars of building a structure to let us know what heaven is like. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, we're given one of the clearest pictures of the tangibleness, the realness, the physicality of heaven. It is hard to read this chapter and to look at the single individual words and then get in your mind that this is nothing but a state of mind and rob it of its physicalness and its reality. Let's look at some of these expressions and ask ourselves in the tangibleness, is this a state of mind? Is this a spiritualization? Or did this physically really happen? It begins and he says in verse 1, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And where was the Lord? He was seated on a throne. This speaks of physicality. And furthermore, he had a robe that filled, what did it fill? The temple. The temple. And God told Moses, I'm giving you the blueprints to the tabernacle. And you've got to build this precisely the way I've instructed you. For this is a replica of what exists in heaven. It's real. It's physical. And then it goes on in Isaiah 6. He says, he saw seraphs. Now, I want to stop right there. How many of you have seen a six-winged creature? Dragonflies get close to that. I don't know if it's just four or if they have some minor wings, but nonetheless, they've got four wings. The point is, there are some creatures we have not yet seen. Has anybody seen a platypus? I've only heard of them. I heard that when God created all the beasts of the field and the animals and those that swim in the sea, he had some leftover parts. And he said, what am I going to do with these parts? Oh, I'll put it together and boom, the platypus came into being. There are some creatures out there that we have not yet seen. In fact, I just saw some images this week of some creatures in a microscopic, you've got to zoom in like 1,000 times, and then these creatures are the most hideous, ugliest things, but they're real, and they take care of us, and they are good for us, and it's like, wow. What creatures have you seen? What creatures would you like to see? You know, some people travel to America just to go to Yellowstone to see the bison, because they've never seen bison before. And, of course, the continents, a lot of them have unique creatures that are unique to that continent. So we have these seraphs, and they fly. They've got wings, and they cover their faces, and they cover their feet, and they fly with two sets, and they cry out overhead. And Isaiah heard their voice, didn't he? He heard their voice. And what did their voice do as it reverberated throughout the temple? It shook the temple and the door frames and the posts. And Isaiah, this is the part you really need to slow down and think about. Isaiah is witnessing all of this. He's overwhelmed by it all. And he understands that he is in the presence of one who is pure, without sin, holy and majestic. He is in awe. He sees himself for what he really is. And he cries out and says, I am ruined. And the seraph does something very physical. The seraph goes to the altar. And with a set of tongs, he reaches in and he grabs a coal. And he brings that, he flies through the air. I can visualize this, can you? He flies to the air and he comes to Isaiah to make Isaiah acceptable in the presence of this holiness. And he brings that coal. And as he's getting closer and closer to Isaiah's lips, if you are Isaiah, what are your eyes doing? Getting bigger and bigger, right? And would you not naturally, for self-preservation, begin to lean back a little bit? Because your lips are 100 times more sensitive than the tips of your fingers. Scientific fact. And with that coal, here's what I visualize. And the smell of burning flesh goes from his lips straight into his nose, and his lips are cauterized, and his sin is atoned for. Is that a state of mind, or is that real? I believe it's real, and I believe it's physical. I want to conclude with this last teaching, and that is John 14. John 14, if you want to turn over there. Just like I said with Isaiah 6 being a foundational pillar of heaven, here's another one, and you're familiar with this. We won't stay long on it. Jesus said to his disciples, he's warning them that he's leaving them. He's warning them that the crucifixion is coming, and he's going to be taken up to the Father. And he says, in my Father's house, not a virtual reality, but a reality, in my Father's house are rooms. These are all physical things. These are real things. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there. He's not transitioning to a vision or wishful thinking or happy thoughts. He's going there. It's a place. If we had the coordinates, we could put it into the GPS. Verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back. So you can go to this place and you can come from this place. Because it's real. And then he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Again, not a state of mind, but a real physical presence that you might be where I am. And this is the hope of every believer. If you want to know the answer to the question, what happens to you the moment you die? Here's the answer. You actually don't die. You go from life to life. Your body stops, your heart stops, you quit breathing, the EKG line flattens, and all that means is you have transitioned from place to place. The Bible teaches, and we'll get into this in our future study, to be absent from the body is what? Anybody know? Present with the Lord. And Paul says it this way, which is better by far, because it's pageantry. It's better by far. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place. Could I, Elijah, have you advance the slide? And by the way, if you want GPS coordinates to heaven, I've got them. The Lord spoke to me in a word, and this is what he said. Frank, tell the people, put this coordinates into your GPS. So if you have your GPSs, you can take it out right now. I'm going to give it to you. You can lock it in. Go to the pad and type in J-E-S-U-S and see what comes up. Because Jesus said, Philip said, Lord, show us the way. And Jesus said, Philip, you know the way. How about this? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the coordinates. And we know the way because we know the man. And he takes us by the hand. I honestly, truly believe no believer dies alone. You go into the presence of Christ. There's not a gap. There's not a long tunnel where you're isolated and alone and fearful and it's dark. No, the Lord is there to meet you. To be with Christ is better by far. I want to give Billy Graham the last word on this, because he wrote a lot about heaven when people weren't talking about it. He was doing a lot of radio broadcasts, and they were questioning him about heaven. What do you believe about heaven? He wrote books about heaven. He wrote articles about heaven. And he did a great job in the 20th century of introducing a lot of people to heaven. So much so that this cartoon, when it came out right after Billy Graham passed away and went into the presence of the Lord, it just touched my heart. It makes me wonder, who will be there to greet us, to thank us for the service that we rendered them on this earth, that they too might be in heaven? And I want you to think about that. Next slide. So with that, I want to conclude with the words of Billy Graham. And this is what he said. Heaven is the place where God dwells. It is God's holy habitation. He created it. He lives there. And someday, so shall all believers. Heaven is a literal place. It's not imaginary, nor is it a fantasy land in which to dwell. God created heaven with his vast array of authentic characteristics. Jesus did not ascend to a lofty dream world following his resurrection, but returned to sit at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to elevate our thinking about heaven, to recognize, Lord, that it is a real place that we will go to if we have placed our faith, our hope, our trust in you. And to know that as much as heaven is a place being prepared for, it is also a place where you are, and wherever you are, that's where heaven is. And so we go to a place and we go to a person. And in John chapter 14, both of those things come together where Jesus said, I'm going, returning to the Father, for in my Father's house are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know where they're going to go when they die, I pray that they will call out to you and receive your free gift of eternal life, to place their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible's very clear on this. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, stir our hearts up to encourage one another. And Lord, as we think about heaven, it doesn't make us worthless down here on earth. It doesn't rob us of any opportunities, but instead, it opens up the door for future ministry because we want people to join us there. We want family members to be there. We want loved ones to be there. We want our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers to be with us in heaven. Help us to be fruitful as we plant the seed, as we nurture that seed, and as we harvest it. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Michael.